We'll continue our thoughts this morning on where we are in this book. And where we are is the Lord's revelation to us concerning the eternal state. I've attempted to make a distinction. I hope that you're catching the distinction. Sometimes we have the misconception that when we die, that begins the eternal state. That's not the case. There's going to be various aspects to the future, and what we've been studying in the book of Revelation goes far beyond what happens after we die. It includes the ultimate fulfillment of the prayer that the Lord told us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our study, we have seen, as God's program unfolded, that included a period of 1,000 years where the Lord Jesus set up His reign. It's known as the millennial reign of Christ. That millennial reign is one of absolute righteousness. It is the one of enforced justice. There is a reason why we are told that He rules with a rod of iron, and that those who rule with Him rule with a rod of iron, is because there will be things that happen in the millennium that will require the justice of God to be evoked. There will be no delay. There will be no inequity. The justice of God will ensue immediately. But this is not the eternal state either. For we're told that after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that Satan, who has been bound, is loosed. It's remarkable, isn't it? That when he's loosed, he goes out and he deceives the nations. And the nations are deceived that are then on the earth. And they then are taken and they go to the one place where they know they have an enemy that they would love to destroy. They go to the beloved city. And there the Lord destroys them. But then there's more. Because we're told that after those events occur, there is this thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. Men who have not yet been judged will be judged then. I am convinced that in that number there will be the saved and the lost. For there are books opened, not only books of works of men, of which all the men that are judged then will be judged out of those books, but there's also the Lamb's Book of Life, whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they suffer eternally. So, apparently, there are some there whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But then, there's more. We're told that there's to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in Revelation 21 and verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. This that John was shown is consistent with what Peter tells us in his writings, and that is that this earth that we now see is one day going to be destroyed by fire. I believe that it's really a matter of reconstruction of the elements that will be purified by fire, the reassembling of an earth. It will be new. There will be new heavens, because the heavens as they are right now are not pure in God's sight, but they will be one day, and that's what John is referring to here. A new heavens and a new earth, the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Now John is shown something else. In verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For behold, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh and shall inherit all things, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let me spend a few moments of your time this morning speaking of other aspects of the eternal state. Now we're looking at the eternal state. When John sees this Jerusalem, holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, he's told that this will be a precursor to having the tabernacle of God with men. In other words, he will ultimately dwell with his people. This is a great condescension on his part to think that God would dwell with a people. We know ourselves, but we don't know ourselves well enough. If we knew ourselves as God knew us, then what we would understand is that we're not worthy in and of ourselves to spend time with Him and to enjoy His presence. Of course, the finished work of Christ has made us fit for that fellowship, but the thing that brings this matter to head to me is that the eternal state is His dwelling with men. Apparently, it is part of His program and His desire to have fellowship with you and with me as mankind. This fellowship, I believe, is, as I trace it through in my Bible, as by way of review, is seen all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where the Lord said, Let us make man in our image. Speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the plurality, the Trinity, and the passage there in Genesis. But he says, Let us make man in our image, which partly means this. When I construct man, I want to make him in such a way that he can enjoy me, that he can have fellowship with me. I'm going to give him the ability to reason. I'm going to give him the ability to think. I'm going to give him the ability to discern. And what he's going to do when he thinks and sees and discerns things about me, he's going to love me more. He's going to enjoy me more. That's why I have created him that way. And then, of course, in the Garden of Eden, that relationship ensues. It's interrupted by sin. But then later on, as God has a man that he singles out for purpose of blessing, and then a nation comes from that, then as he moves them out of Egypt and he moves them in toward Canaan, what he does is he tells them, build a tabernacle. And when you build this tabernacle, there's going to be a reason. I'm going to dwell with you there. I have a longing to be with you. That is another mark of God's desire for the eternal state of those whom He loves. Then we have in that marvelous passage in the book of Proverbs chapter 8 where we have wisdom personified. We are told there that, and I believe that's the Lord Jesus, I was by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. And then in verse 31, my personal rejoicing was in the habitable part of the earth. That means where men are. That was where my heart rejoiced the most. And my delights, he says, were with the sons of men. We see it as we trace through Scripture that the eternal state will be the fulfillment of God's desire to dwell with people. Marvelous, marvelous thought. And then we go forward and we see our Lord come into this world, born of a virgin, moving among men, beginning His public ministry. And as He begins to close His public ministry, He's right on the cusp of going to Calvary and shedding His own blood for His people. But there's something He must do. He must establish an ordinance that we refer to as the Lord's table, which, by the way, I'm looking forward to the day when we observe it again. But He observes the first Lord's table, and He introduces the dialogue that occurs on that wonderful, momentous night with desire. I have desired to have this meal with you. Oh, the longing of God to have fellowship with men. And the eternal state is going to be the ultimate fulfillment of that. The tabernacle of God is with men. I'll dwell with them. And then, of course, we listen to our Lord as He gives a commission to His newly formed church. He says, you go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, I want to tell you something. Lo, I am with you. And of course you remember that the Lord said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Listen, there's been just a few times in this feeble life of mine that's now 63 years along where I've had a real sense of the Lord's presence with us when we met. But my lack of sensibility to His presence does not negate the fact that He always was there. Because He loves to meet with His people. He loves to be with them. And my friends, the eternal state, those who love to be with Him, you're not going to be disappointed. The tabernacle of God will be with men. Well, another part of this eternal state is to appreciate the fact that as you read chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, what you realize is that this heavenly city, New Jerusalem, of which we'll look at in more detail in a few moments, apparently it's a literal place. I believe that the description concerning it is largely symbolic, but it is a literal place in the sense that we're told that the kings of the earth bring their glory into that city. Which helps us to begin to appreciate in our mind that the eternal state, as much as God reveals to us about it, includes the fact that there will be an earth that will be populated. There will be nations. There will be kings. They'll have glory. And they'll bring their glory into that city. And keep in mind that this will not be like the millennium In the millennium, there are people that are living and dying. Death still exists. There's rebellion. There are times when nations will decide, we won't go up to Jerusalem, and the Lord will punish them for it. But not now. Not in the eternal state. All that are there now are redeemed. And they love the Lord. They have sloughed off the old nature. They have glorified bodies now. They have shucked off the vile, lowly body. And they don't have the old man to contend with anymore. And so there's tremendous harmony now between heaven and earth. And men are at one with God. But there are people on the earth. And you keep in mind, too, that those who the Lord promised will rule and reign with Him, I believe that ruling and reigning transcends the millennial kingdom. It includes eternity. So there'll be a functioning group of saints that will be kings and priests on the earth and functioning in heaven in such a way that they will be able to communicate to the inhabitants of earth more things about His glory. And let's always keep in mind that once we get to this state, it's not like we're going to know everything all at once. I think we're going to have eternity to grow more and more aware of who God is. And the more that we know Him, the deeper we'll love Him and want to serve Him, and more joy we'll have in His presence. But there's coming a day in the eternal state where the things that we have hoped for, and we have tried to, in our minds, with hesitation, associate with our country. Every nation that exists in the eternal state will have these words said about them. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 33. Blessed, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. You know, we sing a song that now I have different a view on it completely than I did as a child and as a young adult. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every tongue and all the words that go along with it. And I've often associated that with, well, now that's what He's doing now. But I know better. That's when He's coming again. And that's the ultimate meaning behind that hymn. Well, here we have something that we've often said, oh, our nation is a nation that's founded on biblical principles, and that's why we're so blessed as a nation, and that's where we want to get back to. And are you like me in thinking that we may never see anywhere close to that again? Never! Never! But let me tell you about the eternal state. Every nation that exists, this will be absolutely true of them. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Every one of those nations. We also think back upon a promise that God made to the man Abraham. He said, "In thee and thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And sure enough, we see among the nations that inhabit the earth today that here's a person, there's a person, whom the Lord in His sovereign grace has brought them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed, and they're receiving blessing from Him. But you know, ultimately, the fulfillment is going to be in the eternal state. And sure enough, when those words are said, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed in the eternal state. Every nation that exists will be a blessed nation because it will be comprised of individuals who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have been blessed by God through Him. I'm saying now that the eternal state really is going to be the ultimate fulfillment of things that we have seen in bits and pieces in our lifetime. We've read about them. We've longed for them. The eternal state is going to be the fulfillment of that. Well, let's spend the rest of our brief time here this morning looking a little bit more about this city. So I ask you to turn back with me to Revelation 21. I'm going to read verse 9 and 10. Make a few comments and then we'll close. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The first thing I would note with you about this is that now there is no longer a tale of two cities. It's no longer Babylon and Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. There is the earthly Jerusalem, I guess, if you want to call that there are still two cities. And then there's this heavenly Jerusalem. Some commentators believe that the heavenly Jerusalem, John saw it coming down from God out of heaven. Some commentators believe that it hovers over Jerusalem that is on the earth. Whether it does or not, I don't know. I can't find scripture to confirm that. But that's really irrelevant. If you want to speak of two cities, the two cities now are not Babylon and Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem and Jerusalem that's on earth. But this heavenly Jerusalem is shown to John by an angel. This angel is one who had one of the seven vials of the plagues that God put upon the earth in the past. Let me just make this point. There is no conflict here. If you were looking for a conflict, and maybe your mind even hasn't even gone in that direction, and that's fine, mine, stupid mind has. The fact that this angel that was used by God to inflict the severest of judgment is now going to show the purest of grace. I see no conflict there. From the same throne of God, judgment can fall and grace can be poured out. That is His sovereign choice. He does what He wants to do when He wants to do it. And by the way, He has at His disposal angels that are there to do His bidding. So that same angel that He commanded to take one of the vials of plagues and pour it out upon the earth and destroy them is the same angel. He says, okay, oh, by the way, go show John this city. The next thing I note with you is that there must be some association with the bride. He says, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. I cannot explain all the details associated with the bride, frankly. Who comprises it? But what I do know is that there seems to be a link between that heavenly Jerusalem and the bride. In verse 2, we've already read, I, John, saw the holy city coming, New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven prepared, and as a bride adorned for her husband. And now we read about this association of the city with the bride. Whatever the nature of this city is, It appears to be one of the dwelling places of the saints. I do believe that there'll be saints on the earth, as I've already stated, but I also believe that there are going to be those whose dwelling place will be in that city. And when their dwelling place is in that city, it is a fulfillment of our Lord's words. They're very familiar to you. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, He said, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." And I believe this to be one of them. I'd also make the point, as we think upon this city for, again, just a moment or two more, that what John is shown is not something that just now comes to be. We're going to be told things about this city that we had never had revealed to us before, but this city is mentioned in two other places, at least, in our Bible. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, in this book of Galatians, Paul is laying out the differences between works and grace. And in the course of doing that, he uses an allegory. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 24, "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." So, just to reset our understanding of this text, what he is saying is, there was a child born to Abraham by his handmaid Hagar. It was by self-effort. Then there was a child born to Abraham by means of divine intervention. No effort on his part. He had to be made alive. She had to be made alive. And the child came to be. So there's this effort, no effort. Works, grace. And then he says, there's this city, Jerusalem, that you see, and all of those who are adherents and to the things that Jerusalem stands for are those who are attempting to be righteous by keeping the law, and they're in bondage. That's the one side. But there's another equally real side. And that's where we read in verse 26. "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." My point is that when John saw this city, it was not a city that just came to be. It is a city that has been. And John is being shown it. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, we won't have the time to turn and read all of this. But there's the description, again, of the literal city Jerusalem and the heavenly city Jerusalem. The point being that if the literal city Jerusalem on the earth exists, this heavenly city exists as well. John is being shown something that had already existed. The next thing I'd note with you about what John is shown is that it is descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Well, there's another way that you can look at trying to understand this city and the fact that it's a dwelling place, that there are inhabitants in it, and that is that we're told that when the Lord Jesus comes, He will descend from heaven. He will be manifested in His glory, but there will be those with Him. In Colossians 3 and verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." Quickly, I move along. Revelation 21 verse 11. "This city has the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. One of the things that we'll note about the composition of the city, the makeup of the city, that, by the way, is going to be fitted and appropriate for our eternal state. We're going to have glorified bodies. And the things that are used to describe this city have to be married in with the fact that we're going to be in that eternal state itself. But that city will be transparent. It will be beautiful. But it will be transparent. There will be the glory of God in it, and it's likened unto a jasper stone. And if I have, it's my job. I've looked it up because I was prompted to look it up. But I'm going to remind you that one of the early scenes in the book of Revelation has the Father sitting on the throne and His appearance is as jasper. This city is going to be beautiful, not just in its appearance, but because the glory of God is there. And it will be so appealing to us, and it will be transparent. Some years ago, I don't know how many years ago now, maybe some of you have heard this, there was a structure built in California called the Crystal Cathedral. There's a man who preached there, his name was Robert Schuller. And I'm pretty confident, though I don't know, that the reason they decided to go in this direction where everything's crystal, I mean, everything's glass, you look through it, you see everybody there, was transparency. But when we talk about this city being transparent, it implies that the presence of God is there and that everything about it is pure. Everything. And let me just tell you, the doctrines that Robert Schuller preached at the Crystal Cathedral were anything but pure. But when we talk about this city, there's going to be transparency. The glory of God, nothing to hide. The blessing of man will result from the purity of God being in our midst and us seeing Him for who He is and being like Him. Purity, transparency, no guile, no wax, no deceit. That's the type of city that some saints will dwell in. This matter of being sincere and being transparent is something that God's people have had as a constant call to them in this life, because the one you serve is transparent. The one you serve is pure. And so listen to Paul when he says in Philippians 1, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. In their conduct among men, these inhabitants of this eternal city would have been consistent in their character with their future habitation. They are encouraged to be like that. Paul says when he preached transparently. We are not as many, he says, who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. When it comes to observing the Lord's table, Paul even instructed the saints of God, there are things that you cannot have in your midst. You cannot have hypocrisy. You cannot have malice. You cannot have these things. There needs to be transparency. Therefore, he says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, transparency. The eternal state will be just like that. when you look at the city, there will be foundations, walls, and gates. The gates are guarded by angels. The foundations are adorned with precious stones. The gates are of pearl. The foundations have the names of the 12 apostles, and the gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Let me just note with you that when we talk about these names of the apostles, and by the way, my opinion is, and it has no biblical basis, just an opinion, that Paul's name will be one of the 12. Judas will not be there. But the reason that their names are on the foundation, you know all these inhabitants in that city? You know where your New Testament came from? The Lord used the apostles to bring what you have in front of you about. That's foundational. And then the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm just randomly throwing stuff out there now. Israel as a nation is going to exist for eternity. In Isaiah chapter 60, the prophet Isaiah speaks about a future state for Israel where there's going to be nations that have looked down upon them that now see their value. And as one enters into the city, you have to go through gates. And every time you go in through one of those gates, you're going to be reminded that God has a place for Israel. And He still does in eternity. And it seems that the inhabitants on the earth are going to recognize Israel's place and they're going to submit to it. It's going to be God's order. One of the things that natural man just absolutely chafes against is any ordering that God has. No slam on you, dear women. But the reason there is a woman's movement is because men hate God's order. Just can't stand it. He tells me to do something, I want to do the opposite. He tells me to be in submission, I don't want to do that. I want to live my own life. And that carries over into God's establishing of order of nations. And Israel has, the reason that they have been, I believe, so despised over the many centuries is because God intends them for favor and the nations reject God's intention. They would never articulate it that way. I'm just saying I believe that's what's happening. And in the heavenly state, though, there's going to be a submission to it. This eternal state, language really breaks down. The heart really breaks down when it comes to trying to have us enter into the eternal state. But I'm telling you, it's glorious. And I'm telling you, the very best that God has for man is what we're going to see in the eternal state. May the Lord open our hearts and eyes to see more of it. And when we do, we'll love Him more for it.